Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 103. We've been, the last week, started a kind of a new series on the character of God. And instead of going topically through the Bible, we're just trying to capture passages. And David seems to do a great job in the Psalms about praising God and about revealing God's character to us. So we're here in Psalm 103. There's several times in the Scripture that it's almost like you're talking to your own soul. You're talking to yourself. In Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, three times it says, why are you downcast, O my soul? It's almost as if you're talking to your own soul. Why are you down? Why are you downcast? Hope in God. And does it three times in Psalm 42 and 43. Well, here in this psalm, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. In fact, it says, as if David is commanding his soul, reminding his soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give him honor. And so sometimes we just need to remind ourselves, right? We need to remind ourselves that this is important. I believe calling upon your soul to bless the Lord is a great way to start your day. A great way to start your day because it focuses our attention on God. Because when we look, and what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own perspective. Lean not on the way you see things or the way you think you see things. In fact, prior to that, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And this is the concept here. And I think this is part of the reason why we live a mediocre life, or we live a lukewarm life, or we're not fired up for Christ, or we struggle with our circumstances, or we beat ourselves up, or we let others beat us up. In fact, we're here to call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord is a great way to start your day. Lord, and we can just make a list, our own list, as we read the Scriptures. Oh, God is this. God is this. God is compassionate. God is loving. God is caring. God, all of who you are, I bless your name. I praise your name today. And it's important. One pastor said, his name is Deacon Duncan, says this. Now, my friends, if your hearts are empty and cold, they need to be filled and warmed by a realization of the greatness of God's grace to you. And that's exactly what David is providing for you here in this psalm. Imagine that. God wants to fill us. He wants our hearts and our souls to be filled with His grace, His knowledge, His understanding, that we might be content, that we might move forward. Well, there's five things this morning that I want us to see out of this passage, and we'll get to it. The first one here, if you have your notes, you notice that they're separate from the bulletin now. We're trying to just provide a place for you to keep them in your Bible, make it a little easier for you to have them so you can study some more. But the first one is, praise and blessing flow best from a grateful heart. Praise and blessing flow best from a grateful heart. When we have a grateful heart, the pipeline is open. The door is open for us to bless and praise God. Because when we're not grateful, we have a hard time praising God, don't we? When we're not grateful, when it seems like God has cut us off, we have a tendency of struggling to bring praise to the Lord or to bless His name or to lift His name on high. We come on Sundays, sometimes we struggle with the singing on Sundays because I believe it's more than just because I don't sing well, but I believe it's because our hearts are being shut down. We're not responding with gratitude for all that the Lord has blessed us. Look what He says in verse 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is a spiritual activity. It's not just about raising hands. It's not just about, you know, whatever else we do physically. It's about our soul, our spirit, our inner man, our inner person praising the Lord. He says, bless the Lord. Give blessing to His name. Acknowledge His name. Honor His name. Honor who He is. And all that is within me. All that is within me. Bless what? Bless what? His holy name. Now, when it talks about the name of God, it's speaking about His character. It's speaking about who He is. It's a demonstration of His name and the power in His name. And the description of His name reveals to us. And we know Him as Jesus. Why? Why'd they call Him Jesus? For He shall save His people from their sins. Is what the angel told Mary and Joseph. You shall call Him Jesus. Friends, when we think of the name of God, we should always think of his character, of who he is. And the mightiest one is that he is holy. He is holy. And that's why in faith and in trust, I could surrender my life to him, because he is holy. He will not try to take advantage of me. He will not try to use me. He will not misuse me. He will not abuse me. And you find many of these other gods over the centuries that they were abusive gods. They were demanding gods. They were unloving gods. They were uncaring. They just wanted for themselves in the way they were described by their people. Friends, our God is a holy God. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do what? What does the next phrase say? Forget none of his benefits. Why does he say that to his own soul? He's talking to himself. He's not talking to his wife. He's not talking to his kids. He's not talking to the pastor. He is talking to himself. Why is he saying, forget none of his benefits? Because we are forgetful. Because the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, would like us to be distracted from the reality that God's benefits are sufficient. Ephesians 1 tells us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. In fact, in Psalm 33, verse 21, he says, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. We trust in his holy name. Why? Because his holiness keeps him on track with everything he promised. Because if God is a holy God, is he going to lie? If God is a holy God, is he going to abuse us? If God is a holy God, is he going to talk bad about us? If God is a holy God, is he not going to do what needs to happen so that we can be holy? And that's exactly what he's done. Hebrews 13:5 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Again, we talked about this last week. What weighs out more? What comes out of our mouth more? Praise, blessing, or complaints? We tend to be known as people who complain, right? We tend to be people known to be ungrateful. We tend to be people who are always talking about what we're against. And we very rarely are talking about our great God and how God has promised and God provides and how God is there for me, even in the midst of an earthquake. Even in the midst of a village disappearing, God is still there for me. Amen? So praise and blessing flow best from a grateful heart. The second thing we see here, because now who is this God that we're to bless? And there's four things that I really want us to check here in this passage. First is, merciful is God who restores us. Again, merciful is God who restores us. Verse 3. It is this God, and this is a list of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, all our sins. He pardons all of our sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all of our sins. All of our sins. Not just some of them, not just the big ones, not just the little ones, not just the ones that are we really don't think about. No, all of our sins. He heals our diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Isn't that a merciful God that he preserves us, he restores us, he pulls us from the pit, he doesn't allow us to go to hell, even though it says that some will come out with their clothes smelling like smoke. But nonetheless, he is faithful, he is merciful. Who crowns you with what? Loving kindness and compassion. If we wear it like a crown, his compassion is loving kindness. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. We went to a funeral yesterday for one of Sarah's former teachers, Sarah and Liz and her brother's former teachers from junior high. I was going to say something about that, and I can't think of what it was now. Oh, one of the last persons who spoke with him, Mr. Hickey wasn't talking about his regrets or anything. He was giving instruction to the pastor and the assistant pastor. He said, this is what I see the church can go, and this is what I see the church can do, and this is what I believe God wants us to do. He was just so, here he is, moments, you know, maybe a day away from actually entering into the presence of God. He wasn't worried about his own pain, his own suffering, his own loss. He was more concerned about what the church of God can do and was going to do and what God was bringing about. Friends, why? Because merciful is God who restores you, who pulls you out of the pit, who brings you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, who saves us from the wrath to come, who fills us with his glory, with his praise, with his forgiveness, with his love, with his compassion. That is the God we worship, and that is the God we need to proclaim. That is the God that our world needs to hear desperately of. Because all they hear about is this angry God who wants to punish this group and punish that group, and you guys are going to hell and this and that. But we have a God who says he restores us. Will people go to hell? Yes. But it's not because God wasn't merciful. Merciful who restores, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Friends, don't we feel like that sometimes, that we need our youth renewed? That we could be refreshed. Now, this isn't necessarily a physical transformation, but this is an inner transformation, a spiritual transformation, a transformation of passion for God and for others, to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And I know some of us are slowing down. We have people who are slowing down physically, but it doesn't mean we have to slow down inside, right? It doesn't mean that we should praise God any less, right? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray any less. In fact, we are called, I believe, as we get older and less able to move around and get out, to a ministry of intercession, a ministry of when people come by and visit, to bless them with your experience, with your understanding how easy it is to get off track. We have an opportunity to be renewed inside. Joel says it's the book of Joel. Yeah, did you know Joel was a book? There was a book named Joel. J-O-E-L. It's in the Old Testament. Check it out one day. It says, then, he says in chapter 2, then I will make up to you for the years that the locust has eaten. He restores to us the years that have been eaten. You know, Frederick Douglass once said that it was much easier to raise up strong children than to fix broken men. And you know, some of you have come to Christ later on in life, and some of you feel like all these years have been wasted, that you have nothing to offer. And my God says he will make up for the years that the locusts have eaten. He will restore to you. He will strengthen you. He will build you. He will give you a testimony. He will give you character. He will give you an opportunity to be a faithful, fruitful servant of God. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can and does restore. God does refill us. God does clean us. God does repackage us. And God sends us forth. You believe that? None of you have done anything so bad that God won't restore. God won't forgive. Turn to him, repent, and he will restore you. Why? Because he is merciful. He is merciful. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. It's one of the prophets in the Old Testament. You'll go to your right in your Bible. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 29. He says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Isn't that a merciful God? Isn't that a God who will restore when we wait on Him? He will fill us, even if we're lacking in might, even if we're weary from the battle, even if we're weary from the day. And young moms, you know what it is to be weary, right? That baby doesn't want to take naps when you want him to take naps. And when you want to take a nap, that baby's awake. God stirs our soul. God strengthens us. He goes on to say, yet for those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Friends, are you tired today? Are you weary in your journey with the Lord? Are you weary with your journey with your family? You feel like throwing in the towel sometimes? Are you running on fumes? Or are you just coasting to the finish line? Friends, none of those should mark the child of God. We need to come to Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Come back with me to Psalm 103, please. The third thing we see here. Not only is merciful is God who restores us, but gracious is God who reveals Himself to us. Verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Now friends, those of us before Christ were oppressed with evil, with wickedness, oppressed from within and from without. But Jesus came to preach the gospel, the good news, to release the captives, to set them free, that we might have joy and peace. Verse 7, it says that God made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. Look what He says in verse 8. The Lord is what? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Listen to this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Is that not a gracious God? Is that not a God who has revealed Himself to be compassionate and loving? Isn't that a God who has opened the door for us to see Him, to know Him, and to be with Him? That is the kind of God that we have. And this is why, friends, we need to proclaim God more than we proclaim what we're against. This is why we need to talk to people about God and about Jesus and about His who He is. And friends, that's why we must stand firm on who He is. Because when we stand on Him, we're standing on His promises, and His promises never fail. Gracious is God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You ever run into somebody you haven't seen since high school? One of those things is usually, man, I remember you did. Or I remember you were this kind of person. Friends, sometimes you can't get away from what you were from people. But in God's eyes, He has released you. He's let you go. John 1:14 says, and the Word who is Jesus, who is God, Jesus Christ Himself, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. Jump down to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him or revealed Him. So that God in His grace in eternity past knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, and that He had promised them a deliverer in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And He knew that it had to be His Son. It had to be His Son who was perfect, right? Who was holy, who would take on flesh, who would die in my place, that my sins would be forgiven. Because what does He say? That the wages of sin is death. And so, because I'm a sinner, I needed to die in order to pay for my sin. But friends, Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, who became flesh and He knew no sin, He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And it is through Jesus Christ that I have forgiveness, that I have pardon, and God is the instigator in revealing Himself to us. First of all, did God need to create us? He didn't need us. He was in full relationship or communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God, in an act of love and grace, He created man that we might enjoy Him forever. And even though He knew that we would sin, He promised us a deliverer, a Savior, a Messiah. If Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior today, you can call out to Him today and ask Him to save you from your sins. Because Jesus Christ came to reveal Himself to us. He revealed the Father to us. He says, "He who knows me knows the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father." Not necessarily physically, but in His character, in His quality, and His attributes, and who He is and how He lived. We know the Father. Merciful is God who restores us. Gracious is God who reveals to us. The fourth thing we see is compassionate is God who knows us intimately. Compassionate is God who knows us intimately. Verse 8, again, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Friends, I wish as a parent I would have practiced that last verse, that last part of that verse a lot better. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Too often I was angry with the kids. Too often my anger flared quickly. Friends, I pray this for you parents, that you would be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Isn't that a compassionate God? God who knows us intimately? Friends, turn with me to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. Save your place there in Psalm 103. But Psalm 139. Verse 1. He says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me from behind and from before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Friends, our God knows us intimately. Friends, touch is important. Embrace, a hug, soft words of love spoken are so essential. They had done a test. This was years ago, before these things would have been. Today they'd be illegal. But they had some babies that they didn't touch. They just fed. They didn't touch. They didn't nurture. They didn't embrace. They didn't pat. These babies died. Because they had food, they had everything they needed, they just didn't have the physical touch. Friends, your babies need touch. Husbands, hug your wives. Wives, let your husbands hug you. Kids, embrace your parents. Parents, embrace your kids. My son was probably around 8 or 9, maybe 10. Kind of getting the age where he was a little too old to hold your father's hand. And I was getting ready to say something. I said, you know what? I got to hold his hand as long as he lets me hold his hand. Because there's going to come a day where he'll be a man and he won't need to hold my hand. In fact, if anything, he'll have to hold my hand to get me around. Friends, embrace our kids. Embrace one another. There was a... They did a little test out in the street. Free hugs. You know what? People just need a hug. People just need to know that they're loved. And our God is compassionate. And He knows us intimately. He knows what you and I need. And you know what? Be ready when God calls you, when God puts it on your heart to visit somebody, to call somebody, to reach out to somebody. Do it. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. because you don't know what's happening here. Sometimes God has a divine plan that he doesn't reveal to us all the details, but there's a prompting. Have you ever had that prompting to call somebody? You ever had that prompting just to go visit somebody? Take advantage of it. Do it. Move. Be ministered to. He used to be pastor at a Baptist church in Alhambra. He had gone to go visit somebody in the hospital, and he remembered that his neighbor was in the hospital. And this was late. He had to go visit somebody who had a heart attack. This was really late at night. And he went to go visit them, and he was driving home, and he just felt the prompting to go visit this neighbor at another hospital. And he stopped in, and just as he was getting ready to walk in the door, the lady says, "Welcome, Pastor." Now, she wasn't a believer. She didn't go to church. And he was kind of like, "Oh, wait a minute. How did you know it was me?" She says, "I've been praying that God would send somebody." He talked to her, shared the gospel. She received Christ. He went home. He stayed in bed late because he was out almost all night with these hospital visits. They got a call. The neighbor died that very morning. And because he was obedient to the prompting of God to go visit, he was able to share the gospel with her. Friends, that's a dramatic story. Yours might not be that dramatic. But be obedient to the prompting of God. Why? Because God is compassionate. He knows us intimately. He knows what I need. And he knows that there's somebody in the body of Christ who can meet that need. And he sends us. Stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Did he need the disciples? Did he need to involve them? He took them when he prayed. He took them when he preached. He took them when he cleansed the temple. He took them and they served. Friends, we are the body of Christ. Compassionate is God to us, and he knows us intimately. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Friends, that blessing is not just about words. It's about deeds also. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Friends, those should be verses of comfort. Unfortunately for many of us, those are verses of awkwardness. You mean God really knows what I'm thinking when I look at that girl, or when I'm walking down the street, or when I see that money or that phone laying there? Yes, God knows that. But friends, these should be verses of encouragement that are, God, even in our deepest sorrow and our deepest sadness, God is there. Come back with me to Psalm 103, please. What do we see? First one was what? Merciful is God who restores. What was the second one? Gracious is God. The third one, the fifth one, or the fourth one here, loving is God who rules the heavens and the earth. Loving is God who rules the heavens and the earth. Psalm 103, verse 15. And as for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. That's the shortness of life. Life is like a vapor. We come and we go. Verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Friends, he pours his loving kindness upon us. Even as we struggle maybe with ourselves, loving ourselves, we know that we can reach. And Romans 5:5 says that God poured out his love in us with the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we know that God fills our hearts with his love, and that we could come to him for his loving kindness, even when it seems like no one around us cares or no one else around us knows what we're going through. That God is a loving God, and that God, his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. When did God first exist? He's always existed, right? And he's always been loving kindness. And he's always been compassionate. And his loving kindness doesn't fall short. His loving kindness will go all the way into eternity. And that his loving kindness is available to us. What does it say in Lamentations chapter 3? that his loving kindness is new every morning, right? New every morning. We can't, in other words, we can't wear it out. We can't use it up. We can't run short of it, because God's loving kindness is fresh every day. For the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. It rules over all. Paul told Timothy, we saw that about a month ago, in verse chapter 6, he says, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Come back with me to Psalm 43. Isaiah 43, I'm sorry. Turn with me too, and see what God says to the prophet Isaiah. Verse 10. You are my servants. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you know, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Isn't that awesome? Stop and think about that. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. God is sovereign. God is declaring, I am the God, that there are no other gods like me. There has been no God before me. There will be no God after me. Everything else is idols or idolatry or false gods. They don't compare. They don't match. In fact, they don't even qualify in God's book to be called even a small g god. It is I who have declared, verse 12, and saved and proclaimed. There was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Again. Bold statements made by a God who can back them up. But only you and I can accept that, acknowledge that, or recognize that by faith. Okay? It's a matter of faith. It's the only way you and I are going to acknowledge it. And the only way you and I can have that confidence and that assurance, because God has equipped us with faith to believe. And faith is trust. Faith is stepping out and believing what God has said. And that he is God. And that is the final argument. I know there are many who will pursue or press for other logical explanations or other philosophies. But it comes back to, thus saith the Lord, that this is the word of God. And if you're now struggling with that, maybe it is a matter of faith in your life. Maybe it's an issue that you need to understand that God has left the witness, and that this witness is his word. And his witnesses are the many who have gone before us, and even those among us, that God is faithful, that God does transform, that God is gracious, he is merciful, he is compassionate, he is loving. And friends, this is where you and I need to step out on faith, but on truth, okay? It's truth. This is God's word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. There is absolute truth here. You may not acknowledge, people don't acknowledge that, but there is absolute truth. The only way they could say this is an absolute truth is they're making an absolute statement. I believe absolutely that is not truth. Well, then you're just making an absolute statement. I just like to make it simple. You say this, there's no absolute truth. Well, what's 2 plus 2? You guys do know what it is, right? it's for. Right? Always? Sometimes? Maybe? What's eight? Two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen. Sometimes? Always. That's absolutely, it's a scientific formula there. A mathematical reality. The problem is, we don't want absolute truth, because then I am responsible, I am accountable to it. That's why we don't want, that's why we struggle, our fleshly, our humanity, our sinfulness struggles with being accountable. But he says, I am God. But see, loving is the God who rules from heaven and earth. Verse 13, even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, who can reverse it? Where does John 10 say? That we are in the palm of the Father's hand and no one can snatch us out. Protection, friends. Protection. From eternity, I am he. The Bible tells us that he is and always will be. It says that he never changes. The Bible is a big fancy word for that. Immutable. Immutable means unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. My God does not change. I've changed, right? Hopefully for the better. You've changed. God doesn't change. He's always the same. Come back with me to Psalm 103, please. He ends with what we know is called a doxology. It's a short burst of praise. He changes now from bless the Lord, O my soul, to bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Friends, the whole creation must bless the Lord, because he is worthy to be lifted up. When you, one last thing before we sing our last song. In praising and honoring God, we are not, well, let me give you this example. When you encourage somebody, it strengthens us, it enables us to go forward. I'll give you an old example I've used before. When our kids were at Brethren, I would go jogging, and this one time I went to Pioneer, the track at Pioneer. And you know what? I was feeling this pain, like a sciatic pain. Like, oh man, I'm probably only going to four laps around the thing. You know, four laps is a mile. I'm just going to try to jog, not run, jog. Well, a PE class had come out, and some of them were running. I don't know why the rest were in the stands. But there was this one kid who was struggling getting around, and I would hear him, hey, go for it, yeah. So when I came around, I said, well, what about me? You're not going to say, well, I have my name on the back, Chavez. All right, Mr. Chavez, yeah, go on, do it, you can do it. Well, guess what? I ran 3 miles because I was encouraged. The pain went. Somebody's cheering me on. When you go to kids' games, don't you like cheering them on? Don't the kids get excited? Friends, when we are blessing and honoring God, he doesn't need it like you and I need it. He doesn't need the encouragement. We're not giving God anything he doesn't already possess. But what it is, it's us surrendering, it's us acknowledging, it's us recognizing. Okay, when we praise God, like this morning, God doesn't get more excited and say, yeah, I can do this, and yeah, I got to do that. No, he says, my people finally get it. My people understand. My people praise. My people are receiving. They have learned what it is to trust me. Think about that as we sing our last song. Charles Spurgeon wrote this in regards to Psalm 103. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Many are our faculties, emotions, and capacities, but God has given them all to us, and they all ought to join in chorus to His praise. Half-hearted, ill-conceived, unintelligent praises are not such as we should render to our loving God. In other words, all that we are bring into harmony, into unity, to praise our God. Our mind, our will, our thoughts, our actions, our choices, our words, our emotions. Bring it all, harness it all in one pointed direction to praise to our Almighty God. Anything less than that is not worthy of being called praise. Strong words, aren't they, my friends? But when God gave us all, why should we give Him any less? God has blessed us, God has called us, God has filled us. Let's use that for His glory. That filling is not so we can enjoy the world primarily. That filling is not so we can do our own thing. That filling is to bring Him praise and glory. It is said that the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Pastor John Piper says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. May you find your satisfaction today in Him. May you find your satisfaction tomorrow morning when you got to get up early to go to work. May you find your satisfaction in Him when you're tempted to do something on Friday night or Monday night or whatever day. That you would come and say, in Christ, I am satisfied. One last story. Probably embarrassed my son. I didn't ask him if I could say it ahead of time, but we would try to take the kids out to eat, you know, from time to time. So where do you want to go? McDonald's, Jack in the Box, Carl's, Ari's. Chito would always say home. He loved his mom's cooking. Still loves his mom's cooking. Can't get away from his mom's cooking. Bought her new pots and pans so she could cook some more. Friends, shouldn't we be that way with God? Why are we so caught up in the trinkets that Satan gives to us when we can have full enjoyment in the presence of God? Think about that. Think about that. Father, we thank You that You offer to us complete satisfaction. That we might enjoy You forever. Help us to taste and see that You are good. Help us not to be content with what the world offers. Help us not to be content with the imitations that Satan wants to put in our place, in our face. But that, Father, You are a God who has a plan and a purpose for our lives. You are a God who has revealed Yourself through grace, through mercy, through compassion, through love, through so many other things, Father. So many other ways You show Yourself faithful. May we as Your children stand up and shout Your praises. May we reach out and minister to one another. May we recognize that, Father, You have called us to love You with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Father, for that You will be praised, and for that, in that You will be blessed, and in that You will be content to know we love You. Thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace, and Your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.